Well, we are studying the prosperity of the soul. I want to go to Psalm 1. I'll just make reference to the text. What I've been working off of is 3 John verse 2 through 4. And the fact that God wants us to prosper and be in health, but it's according to something, according to your soul prospering, which is according to the truth that's in you. And you know the truth that's in you by looking at what you're walking in. You can have knowledge in your head. That doesn't mean it's in you. It's just in your head. There's a difference. So we can judge ourselves, or should judge ourselves, by looking at that which we do, our actions, not just our intentions. Last week I was in Psalm 1, and I want to pick up here. I didn't get halfway through last week what I had to cover on that topic. But Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man." Well, that should interest everyone. We want to be blessed, right? You don't want to be cursed. That's the options that you have. Be under blessing or be under cursing. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So again, we see the concept of prospering here brought out in these verses here. And he gives us a comparison of becoming like a tree planted by rivers of water. Now, the context of that is spoken from a place, a physical location, where there is a lot of dryness or lack of rain. So being near the water was necessary for things to grow and thrive and be fruitful. God wants fruit in your life that brings glory to him. It's the fruit of his Holy Spirit in you, not your, just fruit of your own labor. The fruit of his Holy Spirit being produced in us and through us as we yield to him. And it says the byproduct, as we're walking in fruitfulness, whatever we do or whatever we would put our hand to would prosper and be blessed. So we should expect to prosper. That is God's will. Now, that's not to say there won't be spiritual attacks, there won't be challenges, there won't be needs, there won't be conflicts. You'll have all of that. Sometimes people erroneously think to prosper means there's no problems, nothing to deal with. Well, then Jesus wasn't very prosperous. Apostle Paul wasn't very prosperous. Peter wasn't prosperous. John wasn't prosperous. So to think that you're going to exalt yourself above them in your own mind in no time, which is very, very dangerous. There will be challenges, but the pathway to victory and to fruit in spite of all that, or fruit that would overcome it or be greater than that, that is their force, a provision. And I share with you for quite a few weeks here about the fact that the curse came upon Adam's sin, separation from God. You had curse relative to the human body. You had curse relative to human need. And God in his covenants made the provision to take care of that. In the old covenant, it provided for that which we would need physically, both in terms of health, childbearing, so forth, but then also relative to prosperity concerning need, the provision, their fruitfulness on growing things and animals and so on and so forth, protection, deliverance. That was all provided in the old covenant, but the old covenant could not provide for the third part of the curse, which is spiritual blessing or eternal life. The Son of God had to be offered, his blood shed, to be able to provide for that. So again, I've been saying that every week. It's very important to understand. Many, many believers have confusion because they don't understand that. So God didn't discard the old covenant. He added to it. He fulfilled it. Or he brought the spiritual part to pass, which is the greater part. The more important things are spiritual. However, we do need the physical and a provisional side in our life because we live in this earth. You have a body and you have needs. So that needs to be taken care of. But the greater thing is the condition of your soul and your eternal destiny. Okay, so we come back here to this. It's the truth working in us that's going to set us free and bring fruit to our life. And he says here, Psalm 1, verse 2, that the man that's blessed has a delight in the law of the Lord. In his law he does meditate, and in what he does will prosper. So there's a threefold thing here. It's speaking to our desire, our thoughts, and our actions. Your words would be part of your actions. And if you want to have change, and this is very, very important to understand, change with God does not come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. That's why the approach to see things around us change, the godly approach is not through government. That's an outside in. Well, if we make laws, we can make people act right. No, you would restrain their flesh. You need laws for a purpose to restrain flesh. However, that doesn't change the heart. So as soon as the opportunity arises, if the right thing's not in the heart, then you will lay hold of sin as soon as the opportunity's there. Sometimes people try to just protect their children, which you should do, but they need to be trained to walk in the ways of God, to know God, walk in his ways, so that then they can move forward and prosper. If you just try to build a cocoon around them, eventually when that restraining force isn't present, they're going to move right into sin. Well, maybe I shouldn't say right into it, but they'll easily be led into it by the devil and by the voice of their own flesh. So just being protective in itself is not an answer. That's a great mistake many people make with parenting. They try to keep their kids from the possibility of encountering sin rather than focus on training them. I used to try to instill this concept relative to Christian school that we want to train them in their education to look at outward, to look at things in life through the light of who God is, his character, his ways, his word, and so forth, rather than just try to keep them from the world. Now, they need to be protected from the world, but there needs to be an input and a training. This is why I took the high school one at a certain point. I didn't restrict things like they were 6 years old and say, okay, here's all the laws. Here's you can't do, you can do. I gave them some liberty. They would have free time, and I'd tell them, now you can use this time to study, or you can talk if you have a social need. But if you don't study while you're here, know this, you'll be studying at home that night. So then don't be upset you have homework. You have the opportunity to do it here. However, I'm going to let you make the decision relative to, you know, is your need and your use of time maybe more needed to have social interaction with their, quote, friends. Of course, most people as a teenager don't really have a friend because they don't know what that is yet. And if you don't grow and mature some, you can't be a friend. If you're not a friend to others, you're not going to have anyone be a friend to you. I don't want to get off in the weeds with that, but I just felt inspired to throw that in there. So we need to be led into truth, have it in our heart, and then we can move forward and prosper and apply ourselves to the will and plan of God and not end up in deception, not end up in sin. But if you, again, if you just try to guard yourself outwardly, eventually the opportunity will present itself. You had a man like Joseph where Potiphar's wife sought after him, but his integrity caused him to flee at his own expense because he ended up in prison because of that. And he fled because the love for God, the desire to please God, was what was in his heart. So he said, how can I do this and sin against God? So it wasn't like just, well, here's my own issues. You know, when you look at it that way, you always be able to make an excuse for yourself. But when you say, what is the will of God? What am I doing before Him? As we begin to look at things that way, then what we need to follow our conscience and follow what God is speaking to our heart rather than make excuses. There's no excuse when you know what His will is. As long as you make an excuse, you'll never change. I say that frequently, but it bears much repetition because most people become very habitual in their excuse making. It's always somebody else's fault. God, the woman you gave me, she gave me to eat. Well, we find our pleasure in Him. Philippians 2, 12 says that He's working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. He has to change the heart where His desires become our desires. The principle is you do pursue your strongest desire. So if you allow desires that are not of God to remain in you, eventually they're going to drive you. You know, in the presence of certain people, you might do the right thing because, you know, you don't want to be offensive to them or get into trouble. Like kids, you know, they might learn to act right in front of their parents, but behind their back are doing all kinds of bad stuff. Well, that's just, you know, being wise in our own eyes. They're not walking according to conviction. And we have to be able to impart the reason why to a young person so it becomes their conviction. It can't just be, well, you do it because I said so, or you do it to please me. They need to do it to please God and come to this place where they embrace. That's what they believe. It's what they want. It's the desire. So you must be aware of your desires. If you look at your pursuit, you can know your desires. Very, very simple. It's very simple. Look at what your pursuit with your time, your effort, your energy, your thoughts, and you'll see that which is the dominant desire. You can desire a lot of things, but there's a dominant desire, and that rules at the end of the day. So His delight, His pleasure, the blessed man has his pleasure in the Word of God. And if where your pleasure is, where your mind will go. So it's very simple to be inclined to meditate the Word if that's what your pleasure is, to please God. You know, it's by His Word and by His Spirit you're going to obey Him and thus please Him. So the desire brings forth dominant thoughts. Take inventory every now and what is it you think about a lot? There's your heart. Yeah, you know, I've heard people that want to blow a horn. My heart's right. My heart's right. Well, how are you judging that? How are you judging it? Many times when someone wants to blow a horn about something, usually they're trying to convince themselves and you that it's true. But when something is a part of you, you don't have to prove it or try to make it anybody believe it. They can see it. It's like you have like certain religious groups, women will wear a little thing on their head. It's a sign they're submitted to their husband. They could go home and be bossing him around. My wife doesn't have to do that. She's submissive. She doesn't have to blow a horn. I'm submitting to my husband. I'm submitting to my husband. Usually the woman that's saying that all the time is the one that's not. Okay? Not meaning to pick on women. I'm just, it's the illustration that came to my mind. When something's real to you, you don't have to blow a horn about it. You know, the Pharisees would be blowing a horn about what they're doing. But the thing was, it wasn't really real to their spirit. It wasn't real to their heart. Okay, so the dominant desire will dominate your thoughts. And then what's dominant in your thoughts, you'll act out. And if we're acting out the Word of God or His thoughts, we're going to prosper. It's interesting when you deal with children, that term act out is used sometimes. Like they'll act something out. And they'll tend to a young child will act out their emotions. They feel anger, they're going to act it out. And many people never grow up. They could be whatever age, and they still act out like a little child. Well, you're going to act out the things that dominate your thoughts. It's going to come out of your mouth. Your words are like the rudder to a ship. Your words carry power. They carry life and death, blessing and cursing. So many times, you know, someone will have something slip out of their mouth. And the truth of it is, it only came out because it was in there. It was in the mind. Things don't come out that aren't in there. I don't think about calculus and algebra and all that. And you really won't hear that coming out of my mouth. I mean, I could learn it. I remember I had it in high school, but I was on drugs then, so I wasn't really catching much of it. But it's not something I think about. It just doesn't come out of my mouth. You know, people that are angry will have cursing come out of their mouth. And some people, I mean, it's like every sentence. You've probably been around somebody like that before. And the reality is they're very angry about something along the way, whatever that would be. So the desire is changed by the Spirit of God. And that's going to be taking place as we're beholding him, as we're seeing him for who he is. Our heart is humbled. You know, humility comes not by comparing yourself to another person and saying, oh, I'm not like him. But rather, when you compare yourself to God, that's the only real comparison you need to be concerned with. Where do I stand in the light of the image of Jesus Christ? That will humble you. I mean, it doesn't matter how much you're walking. It's always going to humble you more because he's so great. He is so good. He is love. He is almighty. He's highest in authority. So to see him will humble you. People who don't have humility working in them, I'm going to tell you something. They haven't really seen much of him. They might know about him in their head. Yeah, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Yeah, Jesus died on a cross. But they've not really beheld him. Or not recently anyway, where other things begin to dominate. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that changes the heart. This is why, for me, ministry of the word, my focus is always primarily on Jesus Christ. Because that's what starts the process with everything else. Whenever you begin to take a truth and exalt it above him, you're going to begin to get off. I could give 101 examples throughout history, you know, where groups will take one truth and magnify it, and if the primary focus isn't on him. Well, I know the cross. I know about the blood. It's not about knowing about it. It's the beholding of it. And again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord as we're beholding the image of Jesus Christ. So that's where we start. And in your the discipline of your devotions, it should involve the beholding of Jesus. I've shared before, I don't get into the Bible looking for new revelations. I look to see the Jesus that I know. And as I'll keep my eyes on him, he can teach me something I don't know. Because the principle of learning in spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:15, says that verse 14, he teaches comparing spiritual to spiritual. Well, the things of the spirit begin with him. Looking at the heart of the Father. Looking at the ministry of Jesus. Looking at the reality of the indwelling of the person of the Holy Ghost. If I stay focused on the Godhead, he can show me other things. But I'm not out to see something new. I don't need to see something, come up with some new idea to feel like, wow, I've really encountered God. It's just the beholding. What do you think you're going to do in heaven? Primarily, you're beholding him, which manifests out in worship. A person who's not inclined to worship is not beholding the Lord. That's point blank. That's the truth. I'm just saying it because I love you, in that we have to understand my focus needs to be just on the person of Jesus Christ primarily. Then the other things spring out from that. Our hearts change. We're then focused on the word. We're inclined to speak and do the things of God, which would bring the prosperity. We don't pursue prosperity. That's where errors come into to many people and into the body of Christ. It's just worldliness. We pursue the wrong thing. We pursue the person of God, and he'll cause the fruit. It's a pattern, a principle. He'll cause a fruitfulness to come forth in our life. Oh, again, I want to say it again. If you're a beholder of the Lord, your heart will want to worship him. There's a lot of Christians, I think they're not going to like heaven very much, because they're not that interested in beholding him. Now, that can change in a hurry. But really, you know, for someone who loves sin, heaven would be torture for them. They'd be more comfortable probably in hell, even though it's not very comfortable. Well, the pattern's here, and it says here, the delight is in the law of the Lord. What people tend to do when they don't understand what I've just been saying for the past 5 minutes, they make a religious works out of reading the word, hearing the word, praying, or any of that. It all becomes works. It's confusing for people. Pharisees did that stuff, but it was very plain. Their hearts were very far away from God. Their fruit was ugly. In fact, Jesus at one point said, "You have your father, the devil." So if we understand the pattern and the principle here, the focus is on the Lord. There's a pattern of things that will happen. And it's, you just relax in it. That's the joy of your life. It's not a work. Well, oh, I got to spend an hour in prayer. Well, oh, 5 minutes. Is that all I was praying? Oh, I need to read five chapters a day or whatever. You know, it's good to read, have a daily reading, have the habit and the discipline, but it really needs to be properly motivated, or it's just a religious activity and you probably won't keep it up. Verse 1, I want to focus here. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, there's three points of reference here that are all linked. But let's take the first one, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Or I'll say it another way. Who are you listening to? This is really important. Who are you listening to? Are we listening to God? Well, when God speaks, that is his word. If you think you're listening to God and you don't have a love for the scriptures, a love that would be strong enough to actually motivate you to be in them, and you think you're listening to God, I think you're deceived. There are many people, and I've been over the years, I say, oh, God's telling me this, he's telling me that. He ain't telling them anything. It's their head. You know, many who call themselves prophets or teachers, you know, they'll come up with stuff, and it was their own mind. If you come up with something and call it vision, and it was fabricated of your own mind, it's equally as dangerous. Because now you're going to pursue something for whatever the true motive is, and you're going to do it in your ability. So the question arises, who are we listening to? Now, to listen to God is to listen to his word. He may use someone to bring forth the word of the Lord to you. But we have to determine within our heart, is this the word of God, or is it just the opinions of man? Now, you'll hear me say frequently, I'm not interested in people's opinions. I'm not meaning to sound arrogant. I say that in light of what I'm sharing with you here. It's only the Word of God that God is committed to. That's what he's behind. That's what's going to cause me to prosper. And I need to hear from him, his will, his ways, his commandments, his principles, and set myself that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk in that. Blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. When God made Adam, Satan came to Eve and began talking to her. Now, her mistake was she was listening to the wrong person. You don't just listen to whatever voice you're hearing. She's listening to Satan. Adam's the one who God spoke to commandments about the garden. Adam spoke it to Eve. Eve was only about half paying attention because she didn't quote it right. Did you ever have that happen to you? You try to quote somebody and you only got half. If I'm ready to come back and say, you know, I didn't say that just like that. I said this. We've probably all done that already. Well, we need to be sure we're hearing from God. God spoke to Adam. Adam spoke it to Eve. Sometimes something comes from God to you indirectly. Now, the blessing of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, is Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, would come to live in us, and we would all know the Lord, or he would speak to us personally to reveal Christ, because he is in you. Under the old covenant, they had to go to a prophet or someone who was anointed to speak to them. But the thing, the big change to the new covenant was the Holy Spirit's going to come to live in you, and he'll teach you and he'll guide you. You know, one of the erroneous things in the Catholic doctrine was the people couldn't understand the scripture. See, that in itself is the denial of the Holy Spirit. They had to go to the priest. Then to complicate things, they do their service in Latin, and nobody understood what they're saying anyway, or to read the scriptures. It wasn't until like the 1500s, so the scriptures were even translated into other languages. Actually, it was the 1400s of when it started. And that was a great move of God, that the scriptures be brought to your language. And some were burned at the stake and killed because they were translating the scripture into the language of the people. So you had some serious doctrinal error right from the get-go. Now, that being said, okay, God would speak through who he anointed in the Old Testament. The New Testament would have the Holy Spirit in us to speak to us. But then he still had apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that God, or then he would speak his word through people to come to you to be a help to you. But ultimately, we have to know for ourselves in our heart by the Holy Spirit. I like what Brother Arthur used to say, don't just go by what I say, judge it. Yeah, judge what I'm saying, look to the scriptures. So that's a very, very important concept. We don't just tell people to just do what we would say because we think we know better. If you don't have the conviction of it yourself, you'll never have the strength to walk it out. Again, there's a biblical principle here that in the process of seeking truth, you develop the strength to pursue it and to operate in it. There's a lot of principles coming out these last few weeks. Hopefully you're catching it. Well, who are you listening to? So Adam then, as Satan talks to Eve, she talks to him. Hey, Adam, this would be a good idea. Not interested in good ideas. Because God gave a word that was contrary to that. But Adam listened to Eve when God gave a word. Now, I'm sure if however they lived. Of course, they didn't have like a house like you do. But, you know, if Eve wanted to move a chair a certain place, Adam probably said, well, whatever you think. But when it came to what God spoke about, there's no negotiation. There's no place for opinion. There's no place for ideas. What is he saying? What has he spoken? Sometimes people confuse or just misapply how they might live some things in the natural with spiritual things. God doesn't really care what kind of car you drive. He doesn't care what color clothes you're wearing today. And you'll hear people want to spiritualize stuff like that, and they can't hear from God. You need to treat your wife a little better. They're not hearing from God. That's just their own head. But when it comes to the things he would command you, husband, love your wife, wives, respect your husband. When it comes to that, it's not a matter of anybody's opinion. It's what he's speaking directly to it. So sometimes people, because they live so much in their own opinion, they think they should be able to have an opinion about everything else, about other people, about, say, the ministry of the word, or about whatever. No, you don't. What has the Lord said? Right. Stick to that. So Adam falls because he's listening to the wrong person. And Satan will work through people to get to Adam. He goes to Eve because he could see Eve could influence Adam. Eve had Adam's ear. Eve was the best thing that ever happened to Adam. So he inclined his ear towards her. Much of what Satan does is through people that would be hurtful to you, that would cause conflict. But it's Satan speaking to them, moving them to do it. When people wanted to just kill Jesus or the Apostle Paul, say, for no reason, no apparent reason, it was obvious it was demons talking in their ear. And those demons would take different things, like say with the Pharisees wanting to kill Jesus, and they would take the fact of, him and his disciples went out and picked some corn on the Sabbath. They would take something like that and exalt that above the person of God, and then thus justify wanting to kill him for that. They didn't have understanding. So Satan will speak through people, and someone can be doing a lot of good and still be yielded to a voice of a devil. Now, that could be like a little bit of a bucket of water, but let me expound on that thought, because this is very important to understand. You can't just listen to somebody because they treat you good, or they do something for you, or because they can quote the Bible. In Matthew 16, as Jesus began to speak that he needed to die, Peter pipes up and says, "Oh Lord, be it not so." And Jesus rebuked the devil who was talking in Peter's ear. So you can, check that out there in Matthew 16. Peter wasn't like evil. He wanted what was right. He was walking with Jesus. He was working with Jesus. But at this point in time, Peter's own desires were exalted above the desire of God. The desire of God was the Son of God needed to die, pay for our sins, to set humanity free and bring them into a covenant with God. That was the plan of God. Peter didn't see that. From Peter's selfish standpoint, well, Lord, I don't want you to die. You can't die. I don't want to be without you. And it could have seemed noble in his mind. Oh, I love the Lord so much. I'm going to rebuke the Lord for talking about dying. In fact, I don't think he even thought it out that much. It was just the devil put it right in his head and it came right out of his mouth. He was a rather impulsive man. And he was inclined to have his foot in his mouth. So people around you can be vessels for the enemy, and you have to be able to discern it and pick through it. That's not to put down or to distrust everyone around you. It's that everything should be tested and proven as to whether it's of God, whether it's in line with His Word. That's where people get in trouble, just picking someone where you're going to give me counsel and not judging the thing that it is, or looking at, you know, are they speaking by the Spirit or is this them? And the more people speak of their own mind, the less I trust them to speak into my life. That's just wisdom. If somebody talks a lot out of their own head, or impulsive thoughts that come to their mind, that's why you should be very, very slow to give any counsel. Because they just might do it. They might believe it. What if it's wrong? Now you've led them astray. So Satan will try to get to you through other people. That's not to say you don't get some good advice from other people, or that God can't speak through them. The thing to say is, with that, is that you do need to judge it. And you don't owe it to any man just to do their advice. In fact, anyone that makes you feel that way is not qualified to give any advice. Because in counsel, you submit it, you give it forth, and step back. See, that's seen with Moses giving advice or counsel, or rather Jethro giving counsel to Moses. He submitted it to him, stepped back. He wasn't trying to force Moses to do it. He didn't try to hold Moses accountable. If someone gives accountable, you're not accountable to them. That was there to help you, or should have been there to help you, not to control you, not to command you or tell you. And that's part of how, like, in handling ourselves with other people, you submit it to them to consider, and whether they do it or not, if you're offended by that, you're not qualified to give counsel. Really not. Kind of the epitome here is 2 Chronicles chapter 10 is the account of when Solomon died and Rehoboam, his son, was in position to become king. And there was a servant, Jeroboam, and it was kind of a whole thing there. He ends up being king, where the kingdom split into 10 tribes, a northern kingdom called Israel. From that point on, to southern Judah, Benjamin, they would be the southern kingdom, or they would be referred to as Judah in the prophetic scriptures. See, a split happened then. And the reason it happened, Rehoboam's ready to step in here. And it says in 2 Chronicles 10, he asked counsel from the old men that were with his father Solomon. And they gave counsel to him, lighten the load. Your father put a heavy burden on the people to build that temple, to build everything else they built. There was like taxation and the burden of labor. Go ease up on them a little bit. They'll follow you. Now they gave counsel considering what was best for the people. Well, then he goes to these young men to get counsel. And the young men said, oh, you need to tighten down, push them even harder, tax them more, whip them if they don't work hard. And this is the kind of counsel the young men are getting. The young men did not understand leadership. What they were bringing was an exhortation, use more force. This is really the complaint we have in our government now, the force being used. The manipulation and the force, it's very evil and demonic. It's demonic. You know, the sin of witchcraft is simply the knowledge of human nature, using that to manipulate them to get what you want. So you had Rehoboam, he makes the decision to do what the young men said, because that appealed to his flesh and his pride. Because prideful people, like, they feel like they're dominating somebody else, forcing them. See, that's Satan's nature. Satan was going to dominate man, dominate Adam, and push him right in to rebellion against God. So the forcefulness always is a sign that Satan's behind it. Because part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. If the Holy Spirit's in it, you don't have to push. Gentleness. See, that's the opposite of that's pushing. Pushiness. Now, the younger men, not only did they not understand how to lead people, I believe they had their own interests at heart, that if the king listens to us and is going to crack down, take more from the people, then we'll get positions where we can benefit from that. And the ungodly will always give counsel that's somehow going to benefit them more than you. Now, there is a profession called sales. And I don't take counsel from people selling something unless I already know and trust them that they would have my best interest at heart. Because most salespeople want to make the sale. That's how they're making their living. So they might lie to you, or they might try to persuade you something that's not the better thing for you. I mean, you have some little old lady, you know, and she's just driving to the grocery store, and she goes into a car dealership, and the salesman talks her into buying this brand new SUV. What's she need that for? It's just her. She's not gone on a road trip across the country. She's just gone to the grocery store and back home. See, he would advise that because it costs more. So, again, there are some people that sell things I'll listen to, but only because I trust them, because I believe they have my interest at heart. Because in the world, people will look to benefit themselves at the expense of other people. Now, I'll get into that more next week when we continue on in this verse. But we're just hitting here some high points relative to counsel. God will establish counsel to come to you. But it must be someone yielded to the Spirit of God, not operating out of their own head, not pushing with a right spirit, not in any way benefiting themselves, and being very careful. It says in Proverbs, don't answer a matter before you hear it. People that want to tell me what they think I should do, and they've not even heard what the problem is. Disqualified. With all my encounters with some medical people recently, I encountered those that were like that. Well, a test said this, you need to do that. I say, slow down, buddy. You explain to me the reason why. You create understanding or I'm not doing anything. That's just how I approach life. Create the understanding or I'm not doing anything. You don't just do something because somebody's telling you, this is what I think and I'm the exalted one. Well, I don't care what kind of degree you have. Have you really heard that which I need? I remember one doctor sat down, he was a specialist, said, tell me your history. So I started going through stuff, and he said, that helps me understand, because you can't always go by these numbers. He was an older fellow. He had wisdom. We shouldn't endeavor to speak quickly to anyone. We need to hear them and hear God. You're listening to two different voices at the same time, that other person and the Spirit of God for His word, His truth that you know that would be applicable.